meditations of all our hearts be acceptable. Amen. Christine Yoder, a professor of biblical studies at Columbia Theological Seminary, has said, "Whenever you hear of a boat in the Gospels, think of the church." She's not alone in saying that. Boat symbolism related to the church has been pointed out in many books, letters, and commentaries going back to the first century. In the epistle of Clement to James, Clement states, quote, "For the whole business of the church is like unto a great ship, bearing through a violent storm, people who are of many places, and who desire to inhabit the city of the good kingdom. Let therefore God be your shipmaster, and let the pilot be likened to Christ. Let those sailing expect every tribulation, as traveling over a great and troubled sea, the world." Tim Woodruff, in an article entitled "The Church as Boat in Mark," states this: "In the boat there is safety from the storm, camaraderie with Christ, shared work and experiences, a common direction and purpose. The boat functions as a metaphor for the church." Remember, saying something can act as a symbol or a metaphor in the Bible does not mean that it's not true. In fact, what it means is that the truth goes beyond a shallow reading. The meaning of the story extends to the reason the gospel writer chose this particular story. Gospel writers tell stories because of the deeper significance those stories relate about who Jesus is and why he did what he did. The gospel writers chose very carefully the stories they wrote. They chose specific stories that tell us what they determined to be particularly important about Jesus and his message to us. One important image that comes up again and again in the gospel stories is the boat. Our question for today: what is Matthew telling us when he chooses to tell us about Jesus walking on the stormy water of the Sea of Galilee? How is it that Peter, who walks on water with Jesus, is referred to by Jesus as having little faith? Our scripture lesson begins with Jesus making the disciples get into the boat. The Greek word used in the scripture for making, as translated in the NSRV, is a very strong word that can be translated to force, or to compel, or to urge strongly. Why was it necessary for Jesus to compel the disciples? The passage does not tell us, but we can speculate. Several possibilities come to mind. First, many of the disciples were career fishermen. Maybe they saw the signs of the impending storm. The Sea of Galilee is a large lake that sits in a bowl-like valley. A storm can come up quickly over the hills and whip the lake into a frenzy. A second possibility is they did not want to leave Jesus. The story is halfway through the gospel, and the threats to Jesus have become more and more real. At the first of this chapter, John the Baptist has been executed by Herod. But notice, even Jesus needs some alone time. He's sending the disciples ahead so he can dismiss the crowds and pray. Most every Sunday in the assurance of pardon, we hear Jesus prays for us. When the gospel writers relay the content of Jesus' prayers, we hear Jesus praying for the disciples and for future disciples. That's us. A third possibility why Jesus has to compel his disciples to get into the boat is what awaits them on the other side. The disciples are leaving their familiar home on one side of the Sea of Galilee and are traveling to the mission field. They're joining together in their church with their fellow disciples, leaving their comfort zone and traveling to serve God despite the risks. The very next verse after today's passage tells of the people coming to Jesus from throughout the region, bringing him sick people needing to be healed. The next chapter has scribes and Pharisees challenging Jesus. Rough times are ahead for Jesus and the disciples on the mission field. The church has always taken the mission field very seriously. As part of the Synod of the Son, this church, this boat, and the Presbytery of New Covenant support a mission ministry called Solar Under the Sun, a mission which provides solar power to villages that do not have reasonable access to affordable power and safe drinking water. I've twice gone to Honduras to help install solar power stations in villages that are off the grid. The water we drank was made safe by a purification system powered by solar power installed on a previous trip by Solar Under the Sun. The power in the church where we slept was supplied by the same solar power system. This church has recently helped the son of one of our Honduran contacts with a scholarship to study in the United States. Today, as a church, we get in the boat and sail for distant shores to show the love of God which has been shown to us. We do not go to take the love of God to a place where it has not been, because God's there already. We go to point to the love of God which is already present. We go to build relationships that build peace. It's through going and building relationships that we come to understand better other parts of the world and the love God has for all His creation. I might add that I learned from the residents while I was there. Even though many of the people that we met lived in adobe huts with dirt floors, with little or no possessions, they were happy and hospitable. We certainly saw firsthand that happiness is not measured in possessions. Back to our scripture for today, as Jesus is praying on the mountain, the boat was battered by waves, was far from the land, and the wind was against them. Sometimes it seems that everything is against us. The wind is blowing in the wrong direction. Churches are closing. Evil seems to be prevailing. Church members are panicking. In our hour of need, Jesus comes to us. The disciples did not even have to ask. Jesus came to them across the waves. Some doubt the science of Jesus walking across the water. As for me, I don't see why the God who created water cannot walk across it. But even if you doubt, there's a message in the story. Throughout the Bible and the ancient world, water represents chaos and evil. From the beginning of time, a stormy, chaotic sea has represented forces of evil. Remember the creation story when the Spirit of God sweeps over the face of the waters. As the disciples are huddled in their boat, their church, they see Jesus. They are terrified. They think Jesus is a ghost and they cry out in fear. And Jesus, as he and the angels so often say, "Do not be afraid." Fear is the enemy of action. Fear paralyzes us and prevents us from taking action. Fear can even prevent us from following Jesus. The antidote to this fear is trust. We trust that Jesus has our back. We trust that whatever happens, Jesus is with us. Why is this good news? Because Jesus is more than a good man who lived 2,000 years ago. Jesus is and was God with us, Emmanuel. Note that Jesus says to the fearful disciples in the boat, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." In the Greek, the phrase translated, "it is I," is the same phrase uttered by God to Moses from the burning bush. Remember, the Hebrew Bible widely used in Jesus' time was actually written in Greek, a translation called the Septuagint. In Greek, the words the disciples would recognize, Jesus is saying, "I am with you." And as we have noted before, "I am" is the name of God. Jesus is God with the disciples in their time of trouble. What happens next is curious. Peter tests Jesus by saying, "If it's you, command me to come to you on the waters." Now, this has often been described as Peter venturing out in faith. But what if it's another example of impetuous Peter disobeying Jesus? Jesus has told them, compelled them to get into the boat together. By venturing from the boat, Peter is leaving the safety of the boat, the camaraderie of the apostles, and is going it on his own toward Jesus. When Jesus rebukes him for his lack of faith, maybe it's not so much for his having lost his footing on the water as it is for leaving the boat in the first place. God has given us the church and each other. Maybe the message is that we should stay in the boat. Regardless, Jesus is there in this teachable moment. Jesus immediately gives Peter a hand, even when he takes his eyes off Jesus and focuses on the troubled water. Jesus is there to calm Peter's fears and put him back right, even when he's not following Jesus' instructions. This is comforting. We do not have to be right to be loved by God. We are loved by God anyway. Even when we stumble, God is there to lend us a hand. We will experience troubled waters. We will stumble. We may even venture out of the boat when we should not. Nevertheless, we can trust Jesus, who is God with us. As a church, we're in this boat together. We have a common shipmaster. We have a common captain. We have a common destination. As the church, both in this place and in the world, we need to trust Jesus to get us there safely, even though we may not know how. May it be so. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, when we try to steer our boat without you, call us back. Lord, when we try to do things our own way, may we repent and trust that you are in charge. Lord, calm our fears and steer us home. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Having heard